The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 18. The last time we were in 1 Samuel, it was in the morning service, and we were looking at chapter 17. David killed the Philistine, Goliath, and cut off his head. And then, at the end of chapter 17, the king, Saul, inquires, verse 56, whose son the boy is. And he asks his chief military officer, Abner, who didn't seem to know, and Saul sends for David and asks in verse 58, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And my wife was asking me on the way home, why was Saul asking who David was when he already knew who David was? David was already in his service. Well, he's not asking who David is. He obviously knew David. He wanted to know whose family David was from. It's a southern question that Saul is asking. He wants to know David's pedigree. And that because, at this point, at least at the end of chapter 17, he wants perhaps to ensure that David spend the rest of his useful military life in Saul's army, and for that, perhaps, he would need to ask Jesse, David's father. Well, now we turn to chapter 18 and a story about a wonderful friendship of Jonathan and David. Before we do that, let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the Scriptures, for the Word of God, for that which has been breathed out by you and profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now grant your blessing as we read the Scriptures together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As soon as he, that is Saul, had finished, David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. And he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, here is my elder daughter, Merib. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And David said to Saul, who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, a Meholathite, for a wife. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servants, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spoke these words in the ears of David, and David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number, to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter, Michal, for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Well, thus far God's holy, inerrant word. Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Frodo Baggins and Sam Ganji. Jonathan and David. Friends. Exceptional friends. And I want, first of all, tonight to examine that section, David's friendship with Jonathan, or perhaps more accurately, Jonathan's friendship with David. Jonathan was Saul's son. He would have been a little older, I think, than David. He was already a decorated soldier. He had gained several military victories in battles in previous chapters here in 1 Samuel. And he hears his father, Saul, asking David about his father and his lineage, and has no doubt watched David in battle against Goliath, and there is an immediate bond between Jonathan and David. His soul, the scripture says, was knit to the soul of David. He loved him, the text says, as his own soul. It's, as one of the Puritans says, almost as though there's one soul in two bodies. Two warriors, two soldiers. What is it that they say, Marines? Hua. Jonathan and David. There's a bond. It goes deeper than ordinary friendship. It goes deeper than anything that we've seen so far in the life of David. And Jonathan does something extraordinary. He makes a covenant with David. Literally, the Hebrew is he cuts a covenant. It's that typical Hebraic way of describing what making a covenant involved. Think of that passage in Genesis 15 in the life of Abraham when animals are sacrificed and severed in two pieces and they pass between the severed pieces. That's probably what took place here between Jonathan and David. A ritual of self-maledictory oath. That is to say, they're saying to themselves, may we be sacrificed, may we be torn apart like these animals if our friendship and the loyalty to our friendship ceases. It's countercultural. You understand what a prince like Jonathan, an heir to the throne like Jonathan, what he was expected to do with an upstart usurper like David. You kill him. You get rid of him. You don't make a covenant with him. Your soul is not knit to him. Now, of course, we can't read this passage without being aware of contemporary interpretations of this passage. And some of you are grimacing because you can almost guess where contemporary commentaries have gone. Yes, this is an example of homosexuality. This is an example of gay love between two men. I read several commentaries of a more liberal sort over this week, and it just took my breath away, the liberties that they took with this text. This is an example of male friendship. In its purest form, in its most sublime form, a friendship between two warriors, a friendship between two soldiers who'd experienced what it is to have one's life threatened and almost taken away, that they could relate, even though Jonathan and David come from opposite sides of the tracks. Jonathan is a prince, an heir to the throne. David is a pauper. It's not clear to me whether Jonathan knows about David's anointing by Samuel. He may well not have known that. His action here is astonishing. He takes off his robe, hands it to David. His sword, his armor, his belt. He's passing over succession rights to David. It's an act of self-denial. This is not the action of an effeminate Jonathan who doesn't really want to be in battle and in war.
There was a TV series about a year ago on one of the main channels. It was playing out the life of David and Jonathan, the early life of David and Jonathan. Jonathan in this series was most decidedly gay and homosexual, and there were no holes barred as to how they identified Jonathan. The series didn't make series two, thankfully. It was panned. Jonathan is a soldier. But he sees in David a soul mate. Someone with whom he can share a male friendship. I have a dear friend. I've known him for 35 years. Almost without fail since I've been here in the United States the last 14 years, I call him on a Sunday afternoon. I didn't call him today. It's been a little odd for me. I didn't call him today because it's his 50th birthday and he was out of town. He and his wife have taken the day off and they've gone away somewhere. I talked to him yesterday on a Saturday. Usually when I talk to him, it's Sunday. He's in London. And usually he's at the end of his day. He's preached his two sermons and I'm still frantically trying to think about my evening sermon. He's relaxed. I'm a little frenetic. And the conversation always revolves around what have you preached and what are you going to preach. We've shared all kinds of things. He's someone I could tell anything to. I could share the most intimate things of my life and know that I could trust him. That he wouldn't email, that he wouldn't begin calling on the phone. This is the relationship. This is the bond between Jonathan and David. It's a band of brothers story. It's that kind of relationship. Your love to me, David says. You know, when Jonathan dies, in the first chapter of 2 Samuel, when Jonathan dies, David says, your love to me has been extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen. C.S. Lewis said, friendship is the greatest of worldly goods. Certainly to me, it is the chief happiness of life. Ligon has really close friends. And in staff meetings, sometimes when he's been around them, you can sense how meaningful they are to him. Have you got a friend like that? I want you to take care of that relationship. That friendship needs to be nurtured and fed and thanked for. To thank God that in his providence he's given you a friend. A friend What does the book of Proverbs say? Who sticks closer than a brother? Maybe it's your spouse. Or maybe it's not a friend like Jonathan and David, but maybe it's Jesus. What did Jesus say? You know, it's interesting to me that when the Gospels describe the calling of the disciples, in Mark's Gospel, Mark says he called the disciples in order that they might be with him. As though Jesus needed human companionship. The special relationship that John had with Jesus. That Jesus would give his mother's care into John's hands. What did he say in the upper room to his disciples? I don't call you disciples, I call you friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. It's a great thing in God's sweet, tender providence to have friends. Be thankful for them. The second thing I want us to see here is Saul's jealousy or Saul's envy. Now, counselors, and we've got some professional counselors here tonight, and this is where you make your shekels in this chapter. Because you must be having a field day trying to analyze this tortured soul of Saul. Schizophrenic, split personality disorder, paranoia for sure, depressive episodes for sure, mood swings for sure, episodic rage, it's all here in this chapter. When the Philistine campaign was over, David is coming back. He's had great success, and the women are out in the street, and they're singing to tambourines, and they're dancing, and they've got a little ditty that they're singing. That Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Not good. It's guaranteed to annoy someone who has a fixation for fame and self-importance. David has come out of nowhere, like, what's her name? Susan Boyle. I didn't buy the CD. I'm sorry. I dreamed a dream from, what is it, from Les Mis, and 3 million viewings on YouTube and still counting. The most sold CD, I think, perhaps ever. This nobody, this upstart. Saul is both insecure and envious and jealous. Verse 9, he eyed David. Verse 12, he's afraid of David. Verse 15, he's in fearful awe of David. In verse 29, he's even more afraid of David. But it's that 10th verse, isn't it? A harmful spirit. Some of your versions might say an evil spirit. A harmful spirit rushed upon Saul, but it's not just that, is it? It's a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. when bad things happen. Yes, they happen by God's decree. Nothing happens outside of the will of God. Think of Job. It's God who says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? What does Peter say on the day of Pentecost about the crucifixion of Jesus? He says to the Jews in Jerusalem, it was you by wicked hands who took him and slew him. And yet, it was all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God has departed from Saul. God has allowed a harmful spirit now to come upon Saul and to distress him. David is the morning star and Saul is the setting sun. Jealousy and envy overtakes Saul. It's that spirit that when somebody gets promotion, when somebody gets applause, when somebody gets success and it isn't you, and you feel resentment and bitterness and anger because we deserve that. That should have been mine. And it leads to all kinds of neurosis and paranoia and who knows what in Saul. Saul has abandoned God. He made his own reputation an idol. Some of you are studying, I think, Tim Keller's counterfeit gods or counterfeit Christianity. Gods, counterfeit gods. Well, here's an example of it. He's made his own reputation his idol, his God. It was envy that killed Jesus. It's an awful, ugly thing. The gospel says it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to Pontius Pilate. Out of envy. Envy because the people heard him gladly. Envy because of who wants to listen to Pharisees and Sadducees droning on about 600 and something interpretations of the law. Saul's envy. It's in all of our hearts. You don't have to dig down deep to find it. It's there. When someone gets success, when someone's family seems to do so much better than yours, when someone's children seem to advance so much better than yours, and you're filled with envy. And my dear friends, I beg you tonight, repent of it. Turn away from it. It's an ugly, detestable sin. Turn to Jesus with that envy and ask him to take it away. But the third thing I want us to see is the Lord's presence. Did you get that as we were reading this passage? Three times, verse 12, verse 14, verse 28, the Lord was with David. Four times we read of David's success. Six times we read of love, the verb love, with respect to David as the object. Jonathan loved David. The women loved David. The Israelites loved David. Saul's servants loved David. Michal loved David. Oh, there's a description here of David's marriage to Michal. He was promised the older sister, but got the younger one instead. Saul has this plot. We'll be looking at it again next week in chapter 19, because the story continues in chapter 19. Saul thinks that if he puts David out in front of the Philistines will do his job for him. He's already had these, what are they, turns? These episodic rages with a spear, and David has managed to dodge them twice. It's not until the first verse of chapter 19 that David is fully aware that Saul is actually trying to kill him. Perhaps in chapter 18, David is just thinking this is one of Saul's, you know, turns as he's playing the lyre. But if David is put out in front of the Philistines, perhaps Saul's desire to see him dead will be accomplished. But instead, David is victorious. We won't go into these 100 foreskin things. It's all a bit yucky. Egyptians cut off hands, and Assyrians cut off heads, and, well, this is what Saul desired. It was a proof and a guarantee for sure that Philistines were dead. At least they were dead before they were mutilated. The point is, get past that. The point is that at every turn, David's success is attributed to the presence of God. God was with him. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. When Paul was in Corinth, he had a vision, you remember? Not to be afraid, because I am with you. I have many people in this city. I'm with you, Paul. Just as he was with Joseph. When he had been falsely accused of rape and imprisoned, and the text says God was with him. You know, I love that Tyndale translation. Tyndale says God was with Joseph and he was a lucky fellow. That's Tyndale's translation of Genesis 39. It's a wonderful thing to have God with you. When you're walking in covenant with God, in fellowship with God, in friendship with Jesus, hand in hand with Jesus, to be able to know and to be assured that at every turn, come what may, in sickness and in health, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Even when I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, thou art with me, even there. My friends, when John Wesley was dying, and what an astonishing man, what a great man John Wesley was. What an evangelist he was. What a heart, traveling thousands and thousands and thousands of miles on horseback to preach the gospel to sinners. And when he was dying, his friends gathered around him and began to recite to him the promises of God from the scriptures. And all of a sudden, he sits up in bed and he says, and best yet, God is with us. God is with us. May we walk every day in that assurance and in the comfort and blessedness of that thought that God is truly with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that these stories, though they are thousands of years ago, yet by your Spirit they come alive in our own lives and experiences. We thank you for friendships. We pray that you'd deliver us from a spirit of envy and jealousy. And we pray that you'd give us an assurance that you are always with us Help us to walk in your ways, to fear your name, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please stand to receive the Lord's benediction. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.